I grew up a non-Christian in a non-Christian family in liberal New England. I attended church service, I want to say two, maybe three times as a kid. Once at a Lutheran church in middle school on a public school field trip. Once at an age I don't really recall when I was young and my parents took us to a Catholic Christmas Eve midnight mass. And yet my first exposure to anything resembling the gospel, at least as far as I can remember, came in high school. Public school class, liberal Vermont history teacher, and he was covering U.S. history, and he got to the era of the Puritans, of the Great Awakening, of Jonathan Edwards, and that era of church history. And this fellow described the message of Christianity, and he said something like, Christianity teaches that God forgives people who believe in Him, believe in God, apart from anything that they do. And he went on to explain that Christianity teaches that people are to live the right way, do the right stuff, not do bad stuff, because they have been forgiven by God, not in order to be forgiven by God. And I heard that, and I thought, that's so stupid. What a crock. Because my high school, sinful, unregenerate mind said, if I'm already forgiven, why on earth would I worry about doing the right thing and not getting in trouble? Right? That's the way the sinful person thinks. I want to do as much as I can get away with. I don't want to behave myself. I did not understand it back then. Now, as it turns out, his description was pretty good. And yet, the message of forgiveness, independent of, apart from what we do, seemed to me to make doing the right thing pointless. The Apostle Paul had encountered plenty of Jewish people who struggled with his message of Christianity in a somewhat similar way. They heard his message and thought, so what's the point then? Not of doing right things, as I was wondering, but what's the point of being Jewish if being Jewish doesn't get us in with God? You see, Paul's message, Paul's gospel, Paul's explanation of Christianity was equally for Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jewish people, the same message about the same Savior who saved all kinds of people in just one kind of way. And that was offensive to some of his Jewish listeners. They thought that they had the special inside track because they were Jewish, and that it didn't matter if they trusted God or obeyed God. They were Jewish, so they were in. That might be a little bit like somebody today saying, I go to church, I'm a Christian, so I'm in. It doesn't matter if I actually believe in God. It doesn't matter if I actually follow God. I say I'm a Christian, so I'm in. And I would say, no, you're not. Not because you say you're a Christian, not because you attend church. You're in if you have repentant faith in Jesus. And that repentant faith in Jesus produces changed living that proves that you're telling the truth when you say you believe. We'd been studying in the book of Romans in the summer, going into the fall. We took a pause. We're going back into it. So open to Romans chapter 3, if you're using a Pew Bible, page 940. But we've got to refresh where we've been. Toward the end of Romans chapter 2, just a few sentences from where we're picking up this morning, Paul had said that if a Jewish person doesn't obey God's rules, that his circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Chapter 2, verse 25. That's like saying, if you're Jewish, but you don't live God's way, then you're not Jewish at all. That's very offensive to Jewish people. Then, moments later, in verse 27, he flipped the coin and says, non-Jewish people, Gentiles, who obey God's rules, will stand in judgment over Jewish people who go ahead and get physically circumcised but don't obey God's rules. Verse 27 says, he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. That was doubly offensive to a Jewish listener. You see, being Jewish or not being Jewish made no difference at all in the end. Salvation was never about ethnicity. And so some of the people that heard Paul, heard the Apostle Paul talking about Christianity, they had all sorts of pride in their heritage, and they heard him saying, there's no value in being Jewish. Now, Paul had dealt with people like this over and over again, and as we pick up in chapter 3, he takes a pause in his message. He's been talking about how everyone needs a savior. If you're Jewish, you need a savior. If you're not Jewish, you need a savior. Everyone needs a savior. Everyone's guilty of sin. And he's going to unpack that in further detail as we get later into chapter 3. But right now, he's like, I got to pause. He knows that some of the people hearing his letter read aloud, or some of the people reading his letter, are going to be misunderstanding him. They're going to hear something that he's not saying. It might be analogous to the recent sermon series I preached for the last 4 or 5 weeks, dealing with gender issues in church context. And I went out of my way in every sermon to repeatedly make clear that men and women are equally created in God's image, equally valuable in God's sight, equally saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and equally called into the ministry for the sake of God's kingdom. Because I know full well that when some people hear that the Bible says God has different plans in some regards for men in ministry and women in ministry, they're going to falsely hear God thinks men are better than women. And that's just not true. But I countered it over and over, so I know if I talk on that topic, I have to make sure I address people hearing what I'm not saying. That's what Paul's doing here. With the Apostle Paul taking a detour to address people hearing what he's not saying. Look at Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Verse 1, he anticipates a couple questions. Hey, Paul, if what you're saying is true, you're saying there's no benefit to being a Jewish at all. There's no benefit for being part of the group that has this covenant sign of circumcision. Paul says, no, there's advantage. There's benefit for sure. First benefit, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, a.k.a. God gave you the scripture. You've got God's word written down. That's huge, right? Now, if you're a careful thinker and you hear him say, well, to begin with, you kind of expect him to say more than one thing. But if you skim down, he doesn't. He only lists that one benefit. But he's going to come back to it. When he gets to chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he's going to unpack more of the benefits that were true for the Jewish people. In fact, Romans 9, 10, and 11 all deal with issues of God's work distinctively with the Jews and what's going on in that realm. You know how big a deal it is to have God's word? To be able to open a book and say, thus saith the Lord. To know what God thinks, to know what God values, to know what God wants of us. That's huge. That is massive. Having said that, he knows what they're going to be thinking next. He goes where he knows that some of them are going to be going. They're going to say, okay, so Paul, you acknowledge that there's some benefit to being Jewish because we at least get the scriptures, and the non-Jewish people didn't have the scriptures back then. But you're talking about Jewish people being judged unfaithful and being judged by God for it? You really don't mean that, do you, Paul? If God judges us Jewish people, God's unfaithful, right? That's unthinkable. It'd be a little bit like somebody today hearing me say, if you go to church but don't believe in Jesus, God will judge you. And them hearing, well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian, and God condemning a Christian is unthinkable. I don't know. There's a flaw in your logic here. some Jewish people being judged by God does not make God unfaithful. Look at verses 3 and 4. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So, what Paul's saying is this. If God judges and condemns some Jewish people for their faithlessness, does that mean that God is not faithful? By no means. In fact, not only is God still faithful while condemning some Jewish people because of their faithlessness, but God would still be faithful if every single Jewish person on earth was faithless toward God and God judged every single Jewish person for that. God would still be faithful. God judging people for their sin and lack of faith does not even kind of a little bit compromise God's faithfulness. And because this sort of objection comes from his Jewish audience, his Jewish hearers, he proves what he's saying by using the very Old Testament oracles of God, the Old Testament scripture that they held so dear. He quotes from Psalm 51, verse 4. We see it in our passage here. As it is written, right, he's citing scripture, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, if you read that quote carefully, you'll notice it is a sentence fragment. It is not a full sentence. So we go back to Psalm 51, 4, and we say, what's the full sentence? What's he talking about here? Psalm 51 relates to King David. King David, the hero of hero kings in the Old Testament, this great example, got himself into a terrible mess. He was goofing off as king, staying home when he should have been out with the army. He happens to spot a beautiful woman, less than fully clothed, and has an affair with this woman, arguably a rape scenario. Then it gets worse, because this lady was the wife of a faithful compatriot of his, a guy named Uriah, and David tries to cover it up, and when the cover-up fails, he arranges for his buddy to be killed. Psalm 51 is a psalm written by David in repentance. It's when he's been called out, he's busted, and he's repented. He's admitted to God he did wrong. He's asked for forgiveness. And in Psalm 51, in that context, the rest of the sentence begins like this. David says to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David is acknowledging to God, I sinned. I did what you call evil. Then he proceeds to the part that Paul quotes, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Let me read that same verse in the Living Bible paraphrase translation. It is against you and you alone I sinned and did this terrible thing. You saw it, and your sentence against me is just. Right? So even the Old Testament King David is saying, I sinned. And so you're right to not be okay with me doing that. You're right to wag your finger at me. You're right to hold me accountable for that. Paul is helping his Jewish audience to understand this principle from what they already believe, from what they already affirm, the Old Testament scripture. He's helping Jewish people who might struggle with the message of Christianity by saying, hey, look, your favorite Old Testament king admitted what I'm telling you right now. This is not a new message. This is not newfangled theology. Now, up to this point in Romans 3, Paul's answer is, yes, Jewish people have some advantages, like having the scripture. Yes, it's right for God to judge them when they are faithless. Imagine if you're reading the newspaper these days and you hear about a judge condemning the defendant, finding the defendant guilty of some big thing. Would you think well or poorly of that judge? Doesn't it depend on something? Whether or not the guy's guilty, right? If the defendant is guilty, you want to see the judge condemn that person as guilty. If the person's innocent, you want the judge to find them innocent. That's at the heart of being a good judge, right? The fact that God judges sin shows that God is righteous. If you heard about some judge kept letting every defendant off the, not guilty, no matter how overwhelming the evidence was, you'd say, that's not a good man. That guy's unrighteous. That guy's unjust. That's not okay. God's rightness, God's righteousness, God's just character is on display by him judging sin no matter who does it. Jewish, Gentile, king, commoner, doesn't matter. God's righteousness is on display by him judging sin. And then here's where it gets really crazy. Paul's encountered people who struggle with this enough that he has to deal with an even further line of thought. Verses 5 through 8 is where he tackles it. It's a line of argument he's encountered before where people try to defend their sin on the basis of God using their sin to show his righteousness. Look at verse 5 in the beginning of 6. Paul says, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. Let me read the Living Bible version of that. Make it even clearer. But, some say, our breaking faith with God is good. Our sins serve a good purpose. For people will notice how good God is when they see how bad we are. Is it fairer then for him to punish us when our sins are helping him? That's the way some people talk. That's crazy. That's stupid. That's terrible logic. That's unbiblical hoopla. It's nuts. It's sick. Let me give a modern, similarly stupid example. If me committing adultery showcases my wife Carrie's mercy in forgiving me, shouldn't I go ahead and have an affair? That's the logic. Carrie ends up looking good by how forgiving she shows herself to be, so I shouldn't be in trouble for having an affair. That's sick. That's sick thinking. That's sick logic. And that's the same basic train of thought that Paul has encountered from some of his Jewish audience. Paul had met this issue before, and I tell you, I've encountered it before. In my time as a pastor, it's a morally grotesque argument that's all too common. I'm going to put it really simply. Just because God can use something to display his character does not mean that we should do that thing. Just because God can use something to display his character does not mean that we should do that thing. I know people who have said things like, I've seen God do good things by using women pastors, so women pastors must be okay. It doesn't follow. God used a talking donkey. It doesn't mean the next time we want to hire a pastor, we should be visiting barns. It's crazy. I've heard people say, I know Christians who have dated and then married non-Christians, and God used it to get that non-Christian to become a Christian. So it's okay for Christians to date and marry non-Christians. No. God's word says otherwise and prohibits that. It's crazy thinking, but it appeals to our sinful nature, which says, I want what I want. I want to get my way, and I want God to be okay with it, and I want to feel good about it. Let me give you an example. God used Judas to betray Jesus so that Jesus ended up dying on the cross. That doesn't mean what Judas did was good, and it doesn't mean that Judas is off the hook for what he did. In fact, in Matthew 26, 24, Jesus said, the Son of Man, himself, Jesus, goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, namely Jesus, Judas. It would have been better for that man, Judas, if he had not been born. Clearly, Jesus said that Judas was going to get the hammer from God for betraying Jesus unto death. The truth, the reality, the fact that God uses bad things to accomplish good does not make bad things okay. How many of you have ever suffered something that you didn't like, somebody mistreated you? If you haven't raised your hand to that, you're probably Caleb and he's too young to raise his hand. That's about it, right? We've all been there. How many of you, as a Christian, have seen God bring some sort of benefit or good out of that negative thing? Yeah, equal number of hands, but it doesn't mean that thing was good. God uses bad, God uses sin to bring about good, including displaying his own glory. Do you know which things God ultimately uses for his glory? All things. God uses all things for his glory. So if we were to follow the line of argument that some of his Jewish audience believed, God could never punish anyone for anything, which is silly. This is the kind of crazy thing that happens when we twist everything up in a mess in order to defend what we want to defend. Now, Paul is going to tackle this crazy line of thinking and show that it's nonsense. He's going to do it in three ways. The first way is verse 6. He says, "For how then could God judge the world?" Now, he's talking to Jewish people. Jewish people understood and believed that someday God was going to judge the whole world. Now, that is a biblically correct belief. God will, in fact, someday eventually judge the entire world. They believed that. They valued that doctrine. But Paul points out, if God isn't allowed to judge people for their sin, if God's glorified in the situation, well, then God can't judge anyone. How is he going to judge the world by your line of thinking? Right? It's a self-defeating argument. It's like me telling somebody, you're not allowed to give a gift to anyone if it ends up making you look generous. Well, then how can anybody ever give a gift? Because gifts are inherently an act of generosity. Paul's second argument to deal with the absurdity of these folks' perspective is in verse 7. He says, but if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? In other words, he's saying to his hypothetical critic, you don't believe what I'm saying. You think I'm lying. But if I'm lying and God looks at me in judgment for my lying and punishes me for lying, well, that makes God look good. So by your logic, God can't punish me for it because my lying serves to God's benefit. Dumb, dumb, dummity, dumb, dumb, right? But we get dumb when we want what we want. Third argument against this foolishness, verse 8. And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. Paul pushes through and says, your line of thinking ultimately ends up here. If God can't punish people for their sin, if their sin somehow benefits God, so we might as well sin away. Sin till you're tired of sinning. Sin as much as you want because it all benefits God. Christian, we are never to sin for the benefit of God. That's crazy talk. In fact, he's going to come back to that same issue in Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? By no means. Just because God uses something doesn't mean we should do it. God used Judas betraying Jesus doesn't mean we should go out and betray people. I'm betraying people for the glory of God. No. We say at Faith Chapel that our purpose is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. If that's true, if we're made to enjoy a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, let's enjoy a relationship with him. Let's live on his terms. Let's find out what it's like to have fellowship with him by surrendering to him, by doing it his way. We say that our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Because the Great Commission says that we ought to teach disciples to obey everything Jesus has commanded, right? So the correct path forward for Christians is to obey God, not make excuses why we can disobey. Just because God brings good out of situations where we disobey his word does not mean that we are free to disobey his word. Just because there are times when God is far more gracious to us when we sin than we deserve does not mean that we ought to do what God disapproves of. When we make excuses that allow us to ignore and disobey God's word and play word games and logic games with God's word to justify us continuing to do whatever it is that we want to do, then as verse 8 says, our condemnation is just. If Carrie and I go out for date night, we leave the kids home alone, and I say to William, don't play with fire while we're gone. That's a fair standard. No need to look uncomfortable. We haven't had this issue. It's all good. But suppose we come home from date night and there's fire trucks everywhere and the home is just up in flames. And I see William and Jocelyn standing there. I'm like, what happened? And he said, Dad, I wasn't playing with fire. I was working with fire. I was using it as a tool. I didn't want to use the stove, so I built a campfire in the kitchen to heat the water to make my macaroni and cheese. Dude, he is so grounded. He is so grounded because he ignored what I said and found a word game to play to excuse what he had to do and try to get away with it. I am such a good dad for punishing him in that situation. I am good dad him for years in that scenario. He's gonna be grounded for life, right? Playing word games to get away with what we want is condemnable. Now, I've said repeatedly this morning that Paul has dealt with this kind of thing before. I don't believe that just because he knows to bring it up here. That could just be thinking ahead. I believe that because verse 8 says that he's encountered slander on this very issue in the past. Why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? He's heard this thing before. He's heard people react to his gospel message saying, well, by your message, we might as well just sin. He's like, no, that's not my message at all. I've seen people do the same thing. But with God's help, let's make sure that we personally and we as a church don't do that kind of thing. Let's make sure that we have, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, no need to be ashamed rightly handling the word of truth. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us from distorted logic, from self-justification, from finding and making foolish excuses to do what we want to do instead of doing what you command. I pray that the message of Christ would ring true and loud and clear in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts. That we would, like Paul at his conversion, say, yes, Lord, and then ask questions of clarification, but with full intention of obedience. I pray that you would help us to yield to you, to surrender to you, and to more fully obey you with every day that goes by. You are right in every judgment you make. You never get it wrong. Pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.